According to much of the United States, today is Super Bowl Sunday, of course. What else? Even those of us without a favorite team have noticed the drama. But wait, there may be another reason we are paying attention to this day.
That's the very Reverend Sam Candler. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith and hope today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to have back with us today the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler, Dean of the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. Sam is a graduate of Yale University Divinity School and Berkeley Divinity School at Yale. He earlier served parishes in Marietta and Cumming, Georgia, and Somerville, South Carolina, and was Dean of Trinity Cathedral in Columbia, South Carolina, before coming to St. Philip's in 1998. Sam, thanks for being with us again.
Great fun to be here, Peter.
The Cathedral of St. Philip is a very diverse parish, certainly in terms of its members and their backgrounds and even their political and theological views. How are you able to bring together such different folks and form a thriving community?
I pray hard every day. The cathedral's got more diversity than people might expect at being in the middle of Buckhead. But I thrive on complicated systems. Mm-hmm. I like complex organizations, and I enjoy all that diversity.
And in addition to serving as dean of the cathedral, you also teach regularly at Emory University's Candler School of Theology on Anglican theologians. I'm assuming you still believe they are relevant today.
Oh, yes. Come to my class. Anglican theologians are definitely relevant. I have a hard time sometimes convincing people that there is an Anglican theology, which is one of the challenges I take on in the course. But I like being with the students. That kind of community keeps me fresh. And the subject, I think, is a critical one for my own faith and I hope for the world.
Is there a way that you could summarize what Anglican theology is?
My summary of Anglican theology is that it is not the middle way, not the via media, but the comprehensive way, what I call the via comprehensiva. So Anglican theology, I hope, tries to take both sides of polarities, not going down the middle road, but taking the wide road, the road that includes both sides of many divisions.
Do you have a favorite theologian?
Gosh, my favorite theologian depends on the era, I suppose. I love F.D. Morris. I like the old Southern theologian William Porcher DeBose. Mm. He's my favorite right now.
And as you work with these students, are they giving you hope for the next generation of church leaders?
Exactly. The students give me great hope. They see things differently from me, which is wonderful. And they sometimes listen to what I say, which is fun, too.
You also have a great interest in music and jazz music and other forms. In fact, I understand you intended to become a jazz musician before you were called into the priesthood. I'm struck by the number of preachers we've had on Day One who are or have been jazz musicians. Is there a relationship between jazz and faith, do you think?
There's certainly a relationship between jazz and my faith. I do a lot of my teaching, a lot of my preaching, a lot of my daily work depends on the way I learned how to play jazz, for instance. Jazz is a kind of improvisational music, but it doesn't happen without practice. So I feel like the more I practice my piano, practice my scales, the better I improvise music. And when I'm a priest, the more I say my daily prayers, the more I practice my routines, the better I am able to kind of respond spontaneously to the various pastoral issues that arise.
I also understand you are a big fan of Leonard Cohen, who is an icon in music. What do you get from his music?
Gosh, Leonard Cohen touches some of the deep longings of the soul. He has an expression of the dark side of faith, but I don't find that negative. I find it kind of hopeful. And for me, Leonard Cohen is a Jewish sage, if you will, and represents the way of God that might be defined classically as the via negativa, if you will, the negative way. I've done some teaching and presenting about Leonard Cohen, and I hope to do a lot more in the future. I find that he touches my faith in a sensitive and wise way.
He is quite the poet, and I understand that you have been delving into poetry yourself. How is that becoming an outlet for you?
I love poetry because it makes me express things concisely and succinctly. I'm reading some of the poems of Rilke now, another poet who understands kind of the darkness as a way to God. But for poetry, it's a very concise way of speaking, and therefore I think very powerful. It packs big punches.
Sam, your message today focuses on the gospel reading for the Feast of the Presentation from Luke chapter 2. Would you read the passage for us?
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Lord, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and said to his mother, Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow, to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word of the Lord.
Sam, your sermon is entitled The Super Bowl, Groundhog Day, and the Light of the World. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. What a spectacular day this is. What a day to pay attention to. And what exactly are we celebrating today? Well, according to much of the United States, today is Super Bowl Sunday, of course. What else? Even those of us without a favorite team have noticed the drama. And even those of us who don't care for football might care for the annual outpouring of new television commercials. As for those of us who care for neither football nor commercials, well, we still know something spectacular is occurring. But wait, there may be another reason we are paying attention to this day. Those of us in the Christian church know this day, February the 2nd, as a special feast day. Today is the feast of the presentation of Christ in the temple. Jesus is revealed as a light to the nations, the light of the world. I, for one, am thrilled at this confluence and coincidence of celebrations. I am glad that the Super Bowl occurs on the Feast of the Presentation this year. The folks in Las Vegas are wagering today. Tell the folks in Las Vegas this. I wager that fewer than 10 professional football players have ever used the words Super Bowl and Feast of the Presentation in the same sentence. Hey, while we're at it, let's throw in Groundhog Day. Not many people realize that Groundhog Day actually falls upon one of the major feast days of the church, this Feast of the Presentation. Our church has also called this day Candlemas. I actually believe that all these events have something in common. They are ways that our community, our civilization, hopes for life and yearns for light in the midst of winter. Let's start with the Super Bowl. That is where most of our North American culture will be focused today. Consider the gatherings, the parties, the festivities around Sunday night. This is ritual at its most primordial. People plan schedules and change behavior and spend their resources for this event. In my book, this behavior is exactly the definition of a religion. The entities that change your schedules and order your lives and to which you offer your money are usually what we call gods. It's a religion. I will not dwell on its low points today, but at its best, Super Bowl religion shows us the fruit of discipline and respect and, yes, even advertising creativity. The Super Bowl usually falls right in the middle of winter in North America. For centuries, though, so does February 2nd, which is the Feast of the Presentation. This day falls almost exactly midway between the winter solstice and the spring equinox. Though winter begins officially on December 21st, it is rarely as cold then as it is now in the middle of winter, about February 2nd. Thus, our ancestors realized and devised all sorts of midwinter feasts and festivals to remind them that spring was coming. Christians began to observe this midwinter day as Candlemas, or now the Feast of the Presentation. According to tradition, the young child Jesus was to be presented in the temple 40 days after his birth. Other traditions have called this same day the purification of the virgin, following the book of Leviticus. The original story is a beautiful one. An aged man, Simeon, had heard from the Lord that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He was known as righteous and devout, but he was also known to be waiting and searching. He rejoices at seeing the boy Jesus presented in the temple. And he then delivers one of the great canticles of the New Testament. Lord, let now your servant depart in peace, for these eyes of mine have seen, they have seen the Savior who is a light to the Gentiles. And the same story features an aged woman, a prophet named Anna, who was in the temple daily. She, too, praises God when the child, Jesus, enters the temple. Thus, the presentation of Christ in the temple introduces the light of the world. However, the tradition of Candlemas came closest to recognizing what is going on in our natural world. Whether they called it presentation or purification, Christians lit candles on February the 2nd. Today, at Christian churches across the world, people light candles and walk in procession. They walk toward the light, even in the deep midwinter. Something in our human condition will always long and lean for light. We yearn for its energy, especially when we miss it the most in the bleak midwinter. Somehow or another, strangely enough, our secular Groundhog Day is also associated with the longing for this light. We are wondering just how long it will be before spring comes. Will the groundhog see his shadow or not? Is there sunshine on Groundhog Day too early or not? I have no idea whether all the bellwether groundhogs across the United States will see their shadows on this February 2nd or not. And no matter who actually wins the Super Bowl tonight, all of our country is strangely warmed on Super Bowl Sunday, gathering in parties and watching the festivities. But in the Christian church, we are celebrating the light of the world. And today, just as people are making one last run to the grocery store, stocking up for the Super Bowl game, many Christian churches will observe Candlemas and the presentation. Some churches will form a grand Candlemas procession. They will light every candle they can find, a ritual that symbolizes the light of Christ in the world. It is still wintertime, but today our world has turned towards spring. Yes, there will be more cold snaps. There may even be an ice storm. But the earth has now turned around the sun towards spring. The church hopes the same thing about life today. Perhaps our health is bad right now. Perhaps our economy still seems bleak right now. But God has turned us toward light, toward health. I encourage us then to present ourselves to this God of light. Like the Virgin Mary and her husband, Joseph, present yourselves and your offspring to God in the Holy Temple today. Go to that place which has preserved and proclaimed light even during the darkest times. Light your candles today, either literally or figuratively. One of the great ways that Jesus described himself was as the light of the world. But Jesus also told us that we ourselves, are the light of the world. It's not Groundhog Day or Super Bowl Sunday that brings true light to the world. It's not even the great traditions and customs of the church
though each of those events plays its part, the true light is us, you and me, and how we behave during all these events. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to our God in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we humbly pray that as your only begotten Son was this day presented in the temple, so we may be presented to you with pure and clean hearts by Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. 2013 was a historic year for Day One. We've moved to our new studio and office space, and now we're poised to share the positive and meaningful message of the mainline churches more effectively. It's a message people need to hear more than ever. If this program has helped you in your walk with God, please consider making a donation to keep us going strong in 2014, our 69th year of weekly broadcasts. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Your support will enable Day One to continue and grow. Thank you, and may God bless you in the year ahead. Sam Candler offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sam, this Sunday is quite a busy day with Super Bowl festivities, Groundhog Day, and the presentation of the Lord at the temple. I love the common thread you found for these three celebrations. They're all ways that our community, our culture, hopes for life and yearns for light in the midst of winter. Would you say more about this yearning for light? What do you think prompts it in us?
Yes, what does prompt the yearning for light except our sense of darkness? We're cold in the wintertime. And again, I think there's something in our human condition that needs light, literally and figuratively. It's why Jesus says so often, He is light. He is the light of the world.
The celebration of the coming of the light of Christ comes in the worst part of winter, North America, as you pointed out, and our personal lives may reflect the cold darkness we have to deal with. So if someone listening is struggling personally with a job situation or a bad relationship or whatever it might be, how can the light of Christ help?
I think the way to have light in your struggle is, first of all, to acknowledge the struggle. You and I have talked earlier about Leonard Cohen giving thanks, if you will, for the cracks in life, because that's how the light gets in. Part of letting the light in is to know and acknowledge where the struggle is. If we can be aware of where our cracks are, that is in itself the first step to shining light on.
And as you pointed out, Jesus not only described himself as the light of the world, he said we as followers are also the light of the world. How can we shine that light in practical ways today?
Well, again, following the same theme, part of our shining the light is to be able to acknowledge our own cracks, our own wounds, our own woundedness, and to be able to say that can be a source of courage to others. Our being honest is sometimes the best way we have of ministering to others.
Sam, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope our listeners will keep in mind that no matter how the world yearns for light, and we have lots of secular customs and traditions, there is one light, the light of Christ. It may not be restricted to Christians, but there is a light that God sends into the world that ultimately is the only thing that really satisfies us. There is the light of God that leads the way.
Sam Candler, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Loved it.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.